Hey, good morning, Two Rivers. Good morning. Good morning. Great to see you all here in live. If you don't know, we have some other folks that are joining us. We have a campus out in Roane County. Good morning to you all. Down in Bearden, good morning to you. And then even on this campus here at Harrison Lane, a couple other venues. So hi over in Blend and down in Amp. So we are in a series called The Grateful Life. And as we get started, I'm going to talk about something I'm really grateful for. I'm really grateful for the example of other people. There's so many of you that are living out the grateful life, following Jesus, the abundance of life. Just interactions with you demonstrate what God is doing in you and through you. But there's one family in particular this weekend that we want to send off. And so I'm just going to talk for a minute about the Birchfield family. So if you're not familiar, they are serving as missionaries. They're serving as missionaries with the Evangelical Free Church's international mission called Reach Global in Berlin, Germany, and they are headed back. After spending a year back here, they are headed back this week, and we're going to pray for them this weekend, but also I want to invite you to partner with them in a personal way. That maybe your group would decide, hey, we can partner with them, or maybe individually you'd be like, you know what, I'd like to be involved with somewhere in the world where with someone who's taking the gospel to the world. And here's the goal. They need $800 in monthly support to be fully funded as they head back. And that's something that we could do in this service. We could do it. And so if we all took just a little part in that, they could go back fully funded and we would be celebrating. If it's just, hey, I want to partner with them, but I would like to find out what they're doing and pray to support them in an active way in Berlin, you can do that as well. But I'm going to invite them to come as we get ready to pray for them. And I've got to watch this family from the front row for about 10 years as they've journeyed towards Berlin and then in Berlin. And now that they've been back a year, Joshua, your friends aren't going to recognize you when you go back, man. Since they got back here, he's like 6 inches taller than when they left. I mean, so that's awesome. So with that, I'm going to invite you to pray with me for them. They head back this week. It's going to be tough. So didn't want to come back. And now don't want to go back, right? So it's that whole thing. There's relationships matter. And so we're going to pray for them as they get ready to go. So God, thank you for Aaron and Denise, for their obedience and following you. Thank you for the family's mission that I've seen you work in them and through them. And so as they prepare just over the next couple days, I pray that all the final details would come together. And we pray just as they head back that you would have them have confidence in you. We pray for the relationships that will go through a transition that they've built back here. And as they return to the relationships that they've built in Berlin, God, we pray that they would be reconnected very quickly. There's just such an encouragement to me in a personal kind of way. And I pray that you would encourage their hearts and how much we love them and how proud we are of them for their obedience to following you, to serve you, to take the good news of Jesus to a really dark space. So we pray that today, God, we pray that you would encourage their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. This weekend, here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how the grateful life shines through and how we live and pursue Jesus. Not a new idea, right? That's not an idea. That's not revolutionary. But it's one of those principles of Scripture that we need to drive deeper within us. It's one of those principles of Scripture that we need to take time to reflect upon because it's a principle that Jesus himself taught. In Matthew chapter 5, as something we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's the life. That's the gospel life. And so the grateful life that we're talking about is not based on circumstances. It's based on a new reality. It's not based upon the stuff that we have. It's based upon the person that we know. It's based upon the truth of who Jesus is and our reality now that we're the citizens of a new kingdom, that we are now living under the rule and reign of Christ in a world that doesn't know him. And that gives us a grateful space to operate from that the world can't know. The only thing that the world can know is circumstantial joy. But that's not our story. Our story is found in something totally different. Our story is that we have joy based on our new identity in Christ. It's based on who he is, that Jesus is our king, gives us a chance to be a people who shine forth in how we live and pursue Jesus. And so we're picking up in Philippians. I mentioned last week, there's part two. This is kind of part two of last week. We don't often say that you need part one, but if you missed last week, you really need that. Because of where we're picking up, it all ties together. And so back in verse 27, there was this transition where Paul is writing to these followers of Jesus living in Philippi nearly 2,000 years ago. And he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And if you look at your little note there, there's a one. If you have an English Standard Version, maybe if you have another translation you're using, there's a little note. There's a translation note. And it says, only behave as citizens worthy. He's already begun talking about this new citizenship we have, that he's going to go further into chapter 3. He's going to spell it out. But that's the context that he's writing from, that there's a different mentality that we have. And the mentality that we have is based on the new citizenship that we have as part of God's rule and reign in a world that doesn't know him. And so only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Here's the sign that you have a new life as citizens in God's kingdom and you are living it out. And last week, we talked about the two different approaches to life. And we talked about that there's a mindset that we have that can be called a scarcity mindset. And the scarcity mindset is much like a glass of water. And if I think all of the resources in my world, and it's finances, but more than finances, it's the love that I have. It's the time that I give. It's the emotional investment in relationships. All those things that are required to see people invited into God's kingdom and following him, all that stuff, I think, okay, I only got so much. And when it's gone, I'm not sure if I'm gonna get more. That's the scarcity mindset. But we talked about that there's another mindset, that it's a gospel mindset that's based upon the power of the Holy Spirit in us, who's a ever-flowing stream of life. And that we use the garden hose of all things to talk about, that there can be an ever-flowing stream of life, that the water that flows, and yeah, it may taste like rubber, but it'll be okay. It's gonna be fine. These are the two mindsets, but if we take a gospel mindset, then he points to the example who is Christ. And we've been working on through Live It Out, we're trying to memorize, like, if you can just take away one piece, if we get done with this book at the end of this month and we walk away from Philippians, it's not a book we'll walk away from forever, but it was, we walk away from this letter, that if you can go, man, the piece that I'm holding on to is the example of Christ in this Christ hymn, in this poem at the middle of this letter, that I have taken the time to invest in hiding in my heart. That's the piece that I'm gonna hold on to. And so we would encourage you to keep working on it. If you don't have it memorized, welcome to the club. Neither do I. So keep working on it. And then we pick up in verse 12, where we left off last week. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here we see that the Holy Spirit's active work in us is the foundation of our work. It's the Holy Spirit's active work in us, both in our inner human and in our intellect. It's the active presence of God himself in us that empowers our work. And here specifically, we're going to hold this verse in context. And it's important that we go back and we remember that this is a we letter. It's written to us collectively. And so here he's talking about that we would be working out our salvation in community. There's a commentator, his name's Gordon Fee, and he summarizes it really well. I can't do better. He says, working out your own salvation, here's what it is. In your relationships with one another, live out the salvation Christ has brought you. Within the community of faith, live out this new identity that you have as being a new creation in Christ. We often think of this term salvation in terms of it's a binary kind of thing. It's either I'm in or I'm out. And the concern becomes, is there something that I could do to be out? And ultimately, as we talked about last week, we think of it in terms of heaven. Am I going to heaven or am I not going to heaven? That biblical authors don't really talk about it that way. They don't really, like, okay, you prayed a prayer, so you're going to heaven someday, you're saved, no worries, now, you know, let's talk about this following Jesus thing. That's not how they talk about it. Nowhere in the scripture are you going to find that. They talk about it as a new identity. They talk about it as a new life. They talk about it as a new citizenship. They talk about it in ways that's beyond, am I going to heaven someday? That's a benefit, not a purpose. The purpose is, would I live as a citizen of the kingdom of God now? Yes, with an eye on forever, absolutely. But what's it look like for me to live today? And that's what he's talking about. What's it look like for me to live working out the salvation that the God himself has brought into my world? Paul's exhortation through this whole section is to live a life worthy of the gospel. Working out our salvation is living a life today as a citizen of God's kingdom. That is working out our salvation. In a holy respect of who God is, a sense of awe and wonder of who God is, and then recognizing it's actually God who's at work. Through the power of the Spirit that's in me, that's transforming me, that is changing my heart and mind, and it doesn't happen as fast as I want it to. And sometimes there's steps forward, and sometimes there's steps backwards, and just when we think we got it, we're like, oh, I don't get it. I thought that aspect of me was different, but I still am undergoing this process of transformation that happens over time. But it's a life that is caught up in life with God. Here's what Dallas Willard writes about it. He says that this is the caught up life, right? Caught up by his active rule, our deeds become an element in God's eternal history. They are what God and we do together, making us a part of his life and him a part of ours. It's the life of the church, that we would live together, that we're in community. We would be working out this new life that we have. And then Paul goes on to give some really practical instruction. And he's not just pulling it out of thin air. Paul just doesn't pull stuff out of thin air. And you're like, yeah, we know it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we have to remind ourselves of Paul's mindset. And Paul is an Old Testament scholar. He's a Bible expert. He knows the Hebrew scriptures inside and out. And so that's the language that he speaks. And so when he writes, we should be looking for that kind of language, the language of the Old Testament. How's he connecting to either quotations or allusions to, and this passage in particular? He's already used one with fear and trembling, that's a Hebrew Bible concept. And then he goes further in this section to talk about more of them. And so they're not just random ideas. These are ideas that he's contrasting the way that the followers of Jesus, the Philippians, are living. And he's contrasting that to the children of Israel. when he writes, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." As followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's work shines in our actions and disposition. He's contrasting here this Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy language of the children of Israel continually grumbling and complaining against God. "God, why have you wronged me now? Why have you brought us to this place? Why have you done it this way? Moses, why did you do this? Why is this not working out differently?" He refers to the warped and crooked generation of Deuteronomy chapter 32. He's quoting a song. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's called Moses' Song. It's a song, all right? It's a psalm. And it's something that the early church would have been very familiar with. They used the Psalms as ancient hymns. And so whether or not they actually sang this song as a hymn, and now Paul's doing what Paul does. And here's what he does. And if you were to debate with someone who is a Jewish, a Hebrew exclusive kind of Bible person, they would say that Paul takes and he twists scripture. But what Paul does is he takes and gives it new perspective. And because Paul is a believer in the risen Jesus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this becomes inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so our argument against those who might say, "Well, you see, Paul is twisting the Old Testament scriptures," we're like, no, he's giving them insight. And here he's saying, you know that twisted and crooked generation? That's just not the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. That's the world in which we live. The world in which we live is out of alignment. We could say that the world in which we live is upside down. It's broken. It's not functioning the way God made it to function. And the only way to come into alignment is to become part of God's kingdom. You see, the world is upside down compared to the truth of God's kingdom. Sometimes you'll hear people do this in the opposite. They'll talk about how the kingdom of God is upside down, and I used to do that. But I'm like, no, the world is upside down. We just got to open our eyes to that reality. Things aren't the way they should be. All we have to do is look at the world around us and we're like, that shouldn't be that way, and that shouldn't be that way, and that shouldn't be that way. And the answer is absolutely, because the world is upside down. It's out of alignment with God's kingdom. But when we come into alignment with the truth of who God is, and as we experience new life in Christ, we begin to see the way the world was created to be. And as we come into alignment, we start to live out a life that looks different. And ultimately, the life we have is reflected in this, that a grateful life is reflected in a joyful disposition. I'm sure you just know people. They're just happy people. Maybe sometimes like so sickening sweet happy, you're like, that's a little too much. You need to tone that down a little. But just by nature, they're just happy people. Those aren't the people I'm talking about. All right? I'm not talking about the people who start with an advantage, but I am talking about people who are followers of Jesus. That just in your interaction with them, you're like, okay, I recognize that this person loves Jesus. I just as they approach you, their approach towards you. One of the things that Paul has said, one of those things that they're not, is they're not always talking about what's wrong. They're not grumblers and complainers. I wish I could say that about me. I wish I could say, yeah, that's not me. Yeah, I don't do that. But it's people in your world that you look at and you're like, okay, that person, they just... just this look on their face. And I see that in so many people. On a weekend, I see that in so many of you that are Two Rivers Church. That it's a huge encouragement when we see people who are glad, who are rejoicing. And this is what Paul's instruction is. It's a clear, conscious choice Paul is talking about here in verse 18. He's talking about joy as a verb. We often don't think of joy as a verb. We think of joy like as a emotion. And I want to be clear. Like happiness, same word in the Bible, okay? Happiness, joy, same word, same concept. There's not a difference between happiness and joy in the Bible anyway. We have parsed that out in our minds, and there may be a difference in our minds in, hey, we'll consider one to be circumstantial. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is based on eternal truths. But in the Bible, these are the same words, okay? It's the same word, the same concept. And that is our happiness. Our joy is a verb that Paul's talking about. It's rejoicing. You can say, be happying. Choose happiness. And in particular, the group that he's talking about, it's okay, I know you're having to face adversity, just like almost all of the New Testament letters. There's some kind of conflict, there's some kind of adversity. In the midst of that, Paul's like saying, I hope that your people who are rejoicing, that you're choosing to find joy in the midst of all the circumstances of life that are headed your way. And then he points to a couple of guys. And it reminds us of the very personal nature. And often what we do is this, okay? If you're familiar with the Bible, if you're familiar with the Bible, you're likely familiar with this letter that Paul wrote, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago to a group of people we call the Philippians. And we come to this part, and it's often just seen as the part to just like, at a minimum, I skim it just to give it, you know, a fair skimming. But it's not to the important part yet. The important part, that's coming in chapter 3. We're going to get to the good stuff in chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. Those are all the verses that we memorize. Those are all the stuff we sew on a pillow. Those are all the ones that really matter. Those are the ones we write on the eye black on our face. Those are the important verses. Who cares about these dudes? Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul did deeply. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. As followers of Jesus, it's more than okay for us to look to others for examples of the grateful life pursuing Jesus. And this is something that sometimes we struggle with. We would struggle and go, okay, ultimately, it's something I've struggled with. It's ultimately the example is Jesus. Who's the example? Who's the one that we're following? As followers of Jesus, he is the teacher. He is the one that we are modeling our lives after. He is the one that the Holy Spirit is conforming our lives to look like. And so, yes, the example is Jesus. But along the way of following Jesus, we're called to do that with other people. And there's other people who are examples, people that we're looking to and going, oh, wow, that person's life represents a grateful life. That person is in the pursuit of Jesus. Now, here's the danger. The danger is when we move from example to comparison. And here's what I'm talking about. And this requires that we buy into the concept of humility that we talked about last week. And so remember from last week, humility isn't thinking less of myself, it's thinking of myself less often. So I think more often of other people's and people and less often of myself. And it's also alignment with the truth of what God says. What God says about me and what God says about others. And if that's true, here's the humble approach to looking to others as an example. Take yourself out of the equation. If you say, that person does that, I need to do more of that. I want to encourage you, slow down. Slow down. It's not a comparison. If you're like, oh, that person's really great at that, I want to be really great at that too. And if it's just something you aspire to, but if you're like, man, that person really has it, I don't do that. Man, I'm so bad at that. I'm a terrible follower of Jesus. I'm not as good as that person at that. Throw that away. That's trash. Okay? We don't want to compare ourselves to others. We want to look to others as an example and then take it to a principle that we want to implement into our lives. We want to look and say, okay, this person demonstrates a disposition. And so what does it look like for me, giving my unique gifting and wiring to demonstrate a disposition like I actually know Jesus? I'm never going to do it like somebody who's different than me. That person has a unique circumstance. They have a unique gifting. They have a unique wiring. They're just by default. They're like the happy, happy person. I'm never going to be that. But given who I am, my identity in Christ, given how he has wired and gifted me, what does it look like for me to allow that truth to come out of my life? The examples that we look to are people who are living this thing out. And we're like, okay, that person. Man, when I talk to that person, I know that person loves Jesus. And then it's like, okay, as I look at my life, as I consider the things that I'm investing, as I consider the interactions that I have, do people experience Jesus in them? Well, it's going to be different. It's going to look different. It's not a matter of better or worse. It's a matter of how am I learning from the example? How am I looking to others and going, you know what? I'm not Timothy, but I can learn from his life. I'm not Epaphroditus, but I can learn from his life. And as we look to others, we can learn. And Two Rivers Church, we're learning from you all the time. I'm learning from you all the time. We're watching and not evaluating or judging, simply going, wow, man, these people are getting it. And now we have people who are, lives are being changed. You're like, man, that is so awesome. And when you see people whose lives are being changed, as you see people who are being baptized, that's just not a thing for us to sit back and go, ooh, it's a chance for us to reflect and go, okay, wait, take me back to the day that I was baptized. Not just so that it would be a happy memory, but okay, well, wait, how does the truth of the gospel and the fact that I was buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk as a new, how am I living that out as a new creation that I was raised in? That's what gives us a reason to celebrate as people make their public declaration. It's not just sitting back and go, woo, good for you. It's wow, what an incredible testimony to the transforming work of Jesus. And I go, okay, how have I lost my sense of awe and wonder as I've been working out my salvation with y'all, going, okay, that's still a truth that's going to impact how I live, not just on the weekends, but as I live my daily life. And so there's a couple, you've already got to see them. They're the ones I'm gonna use as my example. For the last 10 years, I've got to watch the Birchfield family. And so this week, I had a chance just to reflect. The 10 things that I've learned, okay? as I've watched the Birchfields on their journey to and in Berlin. And so I'm gonna share with you a top 10 list of the things that I've learned on that journey. And the first thing is this: whatever God is calling you to, do it, even if it's not what you want to do. I've learned that. If God's calling you to it, do it. Even if it's not what you wanna do, do it. That's where you're going to find the life as I watch them. And now, here's what's really important. As I talk about a family who are missionaries in Germany, remember the goal isn't that you would go be a missionary in Germany. Now, if God's calling you to go be a missionary in Germany, if God's calling you and you're like, I know I'm supposed to be part of that team. I'm supposed to join them. Go, talk to them today, right? Be obedient. Do that. This isn't about being a missionary. This is about watching people and go, man, I've seen them live that thing out. And then I reflect and go, okay, how am I living out that principle? Following Jesus is hard, but persevere. Even when it looks like you're really clear on what Jesus is calling to you, it's gonna be hard. Take the time to get to know the neighborhood in which you live. The word is exegete. Exegete your neighborhood. Not just get to know your neighbor. Who are the people who live around you? Who are the people who live in your neighborhood, in your workspace? Who are the people that work for the company you work for? Who are the people that are around you? Get the time not just to know them on a personal level. Exegete them. What makes them tick? How are they wired? What are the things that are important to them? Invest in people over a long span of time, especially when it's hard. This is a known mission thing. People aren't projects. People are not projects. People are people. And investing in people is long distance hard work. Invest in relationships. Invest in people over the long run. Just because you're obedient to something doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Obedience doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Now, number six here, this might make your neck hair stand up a little bit, okay? Here we go. Your family is not more important than what Jesus asks you to do. Your family is not more important than what Jesus asks you to do. Obedience to Christ. Jesus himself is really clear. Obedience to Christ is the most important thing. Everything else comes second, and that includes your family. Because when you engage in the mission of God, be prepared for it to impact everyone in your family. Nobody gets to sit on the sideline. There's an enemy of God. He is very real. And because the enemy of God is very real, everyone on in around you is fair game. Everyone. Nobody gets to be isolated to the sideline. Moments of seeing God show up are encouraging and prepare you for the next moment you need a bunch of faith. When you see God show up, you're like, okay, that's encouraging, but it's going to be tomorrow. I'm going to need the same faith. And it's going to be scary. Following Jesus can be a crazy cool adventure, even when it doesn't seem like it. It's crazy cool, and there's stuff that you miss, and you're like, those other people have it better. But then you have to actually look at what God is doing in your world. And finally, this is number 10, Berlin escape rooms are awesome. Man, they laughed last night. Thank you for laughing today. They laughed, and the person was like, yeah, they're awesome. They're like so cool. As we look into this week, the grateful life shines through in how we live and pursue Jesus. And so what are you gonna put into motion? That's the question. What are you gonna put into motion in your world? What's it look like to take the truth? Reflect on it. And then allow the Holy Spirit to work in you to bring ideas to your mind, to bring shaping to your heart. This week and live it out, we're trying to push you a little bit further, asking tough questions. Allow the Holy Spirit to do the tough inner work. If we have confidence in our identity in Christ, we can allow the Holy Spirit to do the tough inner work of shaping our hearts and minds in order that the gratitude that we have can shine forth. And so this week, one of the questions you're gonna ask is, who have you put in my life as an example? Jesus, who, and I hope there's a ton of them, who in my life is an example? Not that you can compare yourself to, so you can see what it looks like and then contextualize it to your life. What's it look like for me to take it to a principle in order that I can contextualize what that looks like for the world in which I live, the relationships that I have, the workplace that I work in, the school that I go to, in my home. Right now, what we're gonna do though, is we're gonna worship. There's no way around it. And so this week, I'm gonna invite everyone everywhere to stand. This week, I was not feeling great one day. And so I was like, you know what? I gotta actually do what I say. And that is, man, I put a song on and just like, I need to change my heart and mind. There's something about the power of singing lyrics when we know that we're singing to the King of Kings that can transform our hearts and minds, can shift us in a moment. And so right now, no matter where we are, I'm gonna pray that we can bring our stuff right before the throne and rejoice in it. Father, we're grateful that you made us to be a people who worship. And so right now, we ask for your spirit to well up within us and inspire our praise. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.